21:10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of mad men, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that we're warm and dry. Thank you for the folks that are here. We pray for Sister Terry Stewart. I pray, Lord, if you'd reach down, touch her body, heal her, give these doctors wisdom, let them use the right medicine, or just intervene and override and just do something special, and we'd appreciate that. Of course, Lord, we remember Miss Darlene Ellis, just lost her husband of over 40 years. I pray that you'd be with her and comfort her, and make up for her loss and be all that she needs. And Lord, we pray that you'd touch your mom and have your way in her heart and in her life. And then little Dottie's sister, Lord, we have no idea what's wrong with her, but we pray that you'd move, especially would you move in that family, that mom and that dad and all need to be saved. They don't live for God, and I pray that you might use something to touch their hearts and draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. It said there in verse 13, and David changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. Now, what he was doing, of course, was just pretending. He wasn't mad. He wasn't insane. He hadn't lost his mind. But he was play acting. He just got him a role there and said, this fella knows who I am, and if he thinks I'm sane, he's going to kill me. Because they were discussing whether or not he was the king. And of course, if they decide he is, then he's going to be history. So David just says, well, to take out any possibility, he says, I'll just pretend, I'll just play act that I've lost my mind, I'm a madman. And so he scrabbles on the gate, and he lets his spittle run down his beard, and he just acts the fool. He's just playing a part. I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes tonight. A lot of people are just playing. A lot of folks just pretending. A lot of adults do it, and do it for all kind of reasons. A lot of young people pretend. They come to church and they pretend to be interested, or they pretend to be involved, or they pretend to be saved, and they do it for all kind of reasons. But the truth is, they're not saved, and they don't love God. They're just playing a role. Sometimes a man will get saved, or a woman will get saved, and to keep peace in the family, their mate pretends. They just all of a sudden adopt Christianity. And they play a role. And some of them are really good at it. Now, David was excellent. He fooled his captors. The king looked at him, observed him for a little while, and concluded the guy was nuts. There are a lot of folks in churches all across this country play acting, pretending to be a Christian when they're not, pretending to be saved when they're not, pretending to be godly when they're not, pretending to live good lives when they don't. Now, that's a real tragedy. See, the problem with playing a part is you can't play it forever, and you can't play it perfectly. And sooner or later, the pretender has to take the mask off. The clown can't wear his costume forever. forever. Now you can, sometimes you can put on a show for a long time, but time and circumstance reveal what we are. I have preached for 30 years that the great revealer of all things is time. Just give it enough time, we find out what's real and who is real. And then you'll know who the pretenders are. But in the Bible, there are a number of men who were pretenders. And they all pretended for different reasons, to accomplish or to obtain different things. And I don't see where there's much difference today. Sometimes people who are really, really saved pretend to be what they're not, pretend to live better lives than they really live, pretend to have burdens they don't really have, pretend to have convictions they don't have. And there's always a motive behind it. It's always to their advantage. There's always something in it for them. And so for just a few minutes, if you'll give me your attention, I want to talk to you about that. And I hope, I pray, you're not one of the pretenders. Amen? Because a pretender is a phony. And a pretender not only hurts himself, he hurts the people that he deceives. In the long run, the people you pull the wool over their eyes are hurt. They're not phonies. The real people get hurt because they believed the deceiver. Now, over in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 6, there's a young man over there named Aman, and he pretends. He pretends to be sick. He got a friend, and his friend is a lowlife and trashy thing. This young man should have had better sense than to have a friend like he had. But nonetheless, he has the friend, and this young man has a wicked mind and a wicked heart, and he lusts after his sister. Now, it's his half-sister, but it's still forbidden nonetheless. But his friend comes to him, and he said, "Now, listen, here's what you're going to need to do." He said, "If you want her, just pretend that you're sick. And then when she comes in, you'll get her to make you some cookies there and bake you a little chocolate cake. And then you have everybody out of the room, and you can have your way." And so that's what he does. He pretends to be sick. He feigned sickness. He talked about, "Oh, his stomach hurt, and he was upset, and boy, he had this problem, that problem, and boy, it was just awful." And what would soothe him, and what would comfort him, and what would give him some relief in his distress? "Well, it's if my sister Tamar comes over and fixes me a big old dinner." Now, this guy's as phony as a $3 bill. He's not sick. He's sick in the head, but he's not sick in body. But he put on a good show. He was a play actor. He played a role for a little while. See, why did he do that? To get what he wanted, to get his way. There was something he wanted, and so he just did what was necessary, pretended to be what was needful in order to obtain what it was he had his mind and his heart set on. Everybody talks about how wicked Aman was, and he was wicked, and he had a wicked friend. But the truth is, people do that same kind of thing, not to obtain the same thing necessarily, but they do the same thing. They pretend all kind of things to get what they want. I've known people who went to church and pretended to be a Christian because they were insurance salesmen. And the best place to get good contacts is at church. I know contractors right now that go to church And when you talk to them, they're not spiritually minded, they're not interested in the things of God. You say, well, why do they go? Because they're good contacts. They're going to get something. They're just pretending. They're just putting on a show. They're playing a role. Trying to make people think they're one thing, and all the time, the only reason they're doing it is because they have an ulterior motive. There's something for them to gain. Now, surely we don't have anybody here that's ever done that. Surely we don't have anybody here that's doing that now. Pretending, putting on a show just to get something you want. You got your eye on something and you figure this is the best way to do it, is to pretend to be something you're not. And of course, it's a terrible thing to pretend spirituality. It tends to deaden the heart to spiritual things. The more you pretend in religion, the harder it becomes to be real in religion. Repetition hardens the heart, so that after a while, we've played the role so long, it becomes difficult for us to realize or sense or understand the difference between the real and the pretend. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 28 and verse 8, there's a story there about King Saul. And he's gotten himself out of the will of God, got himself in trouble with the Lord, and the Lord's departed. And so he puts on a disguise. He puts on some ratty old clothes and takes off his crown and his sword and all of his royal attire, and puts on sackcloth and ashes and old sandals and scruffs up his hair. And he goes down and talks to the witch of Endor. Now, he had to do that because he had issued a decree that anybody that had a familiar spirit, they were going to execute him. And so he knew that if he went as the king, the witch wouldn't have anything to do with him. She wouldn't tell him anything. So you know what he did? He just pretended to be what he wasn't. He just went down and pretended to be a peasant, when in fact, he was the king. See, why did he do that? Well, there were some things he wanted to know, and if the person he was trying to get the information from knew who he was and what his motive was, she'd never told him. She wouldn't have said a mumbling word because it would have been in her head. And so this guy had to pretend in order to get information out of her, to get insight on some things. I don't see where it's a whole lot different today, do you? People pretend all the time to be people's friends, or to be interested, or to be caring, or to have their best interest at heart, when all they really want is to know something they couldn't get any other way. If you knew what they were really up to, if you knew what they were really thinking, if you really knew what they were going to do with it, you never would have told them anything. So you know what they do? They pretend. I think I'm in here all by myself. I hadn't even heard a grunt. Nobody here is guilty of that, I know. You've never buttered yourself up to somebody, even if it's just for a little while, just to see if you can find out what's going on or get a little information or... I think probably most of us have done that at one time or another. And it's a wicked thing to do. You're a hypocrite. Two-faced. But people do it all. So who does that? Christians do that. It goes on as much in churches as it goes on anywhere. And it's a shame. We're supposed to be more spiritually minded than that. We're supposed to have more character than that. We ought to have more integrity than that. But we don't. I guarantee if you talk to religious people from different churches all across this town, you can hear all kind of stories. and say, you know, I thought old so-and-so was my friend. When all the time the guy was just buttering up to get the inside track, to get information or to glean things that he couldn't have gotten any other way. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 30, there's a story there about a fella named Ahab. And Ahab is the king. And in those days, kings didn't go out to battle with their men. They went to the battlefield, but they always sat up on a ridge someplace. They were off at a distance. They were protected. They were never allowed into actual combat. And I know they show that in the movies, you know, the king is always right in the middle. That ain't how it went. The emperor, the king, sent his soldiers in the battle. But this guy really wanted to get in the fight. And so he dressed himself as a common soldier, got up in his chariot, and took off into the conflict. Of course, now he got himself shot. He should have stayed home, but he didn't do that. He wanted to get in the fight. He wanted to see how the battle was going. So he took off his kingly apparel and put on his combat boots and his camis and all that stuff and climbed up in that Hummer and took right off into the middle of the fray. And he got out there, and you, of course, you remember the story. God wanted this old boy dead anyway. And so a fella said a man drew a bow at a venture and just loosed the arrow, and it just accidentally happened to hit the king and kill him. That bow shot is another whole sermon. But the point here is, or at least the thing we want to look at is, the king disguised himself. He pretended to be what he wasn't. He was, in fact, the king. But he pretended to be an ordinary soldier. So why did he do that? So he could fit in. He had to look like everybody else in order to be accepted. If he had gone out there as the king, they'd have sent him back. If he'd have gone out there as the king, they would have made a big circle around him, and it would have been obvious who he was, and nobody would have treated him normal. He wanted to fit. How many times do young people, and by the way, a lot of adults aren't much better with peer pressure than young people. But young people all the time want to fit in. And a lot of times I've seen young people who had qualms about what they were doing, had reservations about what they were doing, but they went ahead and did it because everybody else was. They want to dress like everybody else. They want to talk like everybody else. And you know, a lot of times they don't really enjoy it. It's really not me. I know folks that do things, have done things a lot of times when it really wasn't what they wanted to do, what they really weren't interested in. What they really wanted was to fit in. They wanted to be accepted. They wanted everybody else to think they were like them and that they were cool and that they had on the mod clothes and they were hip and they knew all the lingo and all that kind of stuff. And so they pretend to be what they're not just so they can fit in the group. Of course, now it works religiously too, you know. A lot of folks come to a church and maybe they got a friend or two there, and so they decide they'll go to that church. And the church has got standards, and you know, they say, well, they look around and all the women wear dresses, and none of the women are wearing slacks, so the first thing you know, they're all wearing dresses. They don't have a conviction in this world about women in pants. What they have is a desire to fit in, to be like everybody else. Now, I personally have never quite understood the force of the pressure to conform. I certainly would never claim to be free from that, but in large measure, I never have really give a rip. But most people, society at large, is very concerned with fitting in. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's the place where you work, or where you go to church, or if your friends, or the place where you go for recreation. You want to be, in large measure, like them, all the time saying, I'm my own person. I do my own thing. Nobody tells me how to dress. Nobody tells me how to talk. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm me. I do what I want to do. Sure you do. As long as it helps you to fit in. As long as it makes you feel like you're a fit. As long as it makes you feel like you're accepted. Because most of the time, we don't have the guts or the moral stamina to be what we really are. So we let society and fad dictate to us, and we just play a role. Amen. You see some of the fads that young people wear these days, and the way they talk. Why do they do that? They do that for one reason. Does the language make any sense that they're using? I saw a commercial the other day, and it said, yo, man, your ad would be the bomb if you could get the gecko to do the robot. Now, you've seen those advertisements, haven't you? The little lizard thing. And so, at the end of the commercial, they've got the guy and the robot doing the robot thing. Your ad would be the bomb. What does that mean? Would it be a hit? Would it be spectacular? Would it be more entertaining or more informative? Yo, man, your ad would be the bomb. Well, bombs blow up. Does that phrase make any sense at all? It doesn't to me. People pick up those little phrases like that all the, you know what they want to fit in. They want to sound like everybody else. You know what they're doing? They're just playing, they're phony. That ain't you. If you don't talk like that, why would you emulate it just because some black guy did? He disguised himself to look like a common man just for the sole purpose of fitting in. You ought to just be who you are. And if you fit, listen, I'll tell you what. If you don't, just be what you are, don't change anything. Just keep changing groups till you find a group like you are. Amen? How about that? Then you won't have to pretend anything. You won't have to talk different, act different, have different convictions. Because the group you're hanging with is just like you anyhow. Amen? How come you always got to pick a group different than you that you got to conform to and pretend? Number four. In Joshua chapter 9 and verse 4, story over there about Gideon, and it said the men did work wily, that is, craftily, sneakily. They did things undercover. They were pretending to do one thing, and they were doing what they were doing was hiding the wheat harvest. They were pretending the whole time. So why did they do that? Well, they did that. I got a wrong note there somewhere. Back over to Joshua 9 for a minute. That second reference I got there don't look like it goes with the first reference I've got there. The first one was 9. Yeah. My next one is Judges, and I got them swapped around there. This is over here with Joshua 9:4. These men come to Israel, and they come with worn out shoes and ragged clothes, and the bread they've got in their knapsacks all moldy and dry, and it looks like they've been on a safari for months and months. As a matter of fact, when Israel inquires, they tell them, you know, that when we left home, this bread was fresh and hot right out of the oven. And it took us this long to get here. And we came because we heard how God's blessing you and how you've defeated all the enemies round about you. And we've come to make a peace treaty with you. And of course, Israel, not too smart, make a peace treaty with them without inquiring, without finding out, without doing any investigation, just took them at their word, which is a lot of times a very dangerous thing to do, take folk at their word. Amen. My philosophy is trust nobody. Expect everybody to lie. Keeps you out of a lot of trouble. Anyway, these guys tell that story, and they're faking it. They're pretending. They're playing a role. They come in there, all beards all grown out. They're dirty and dirt in their knuckles, and the clothes are about to fall off of them, like they've come 500 miles through the desert. And the truth is, they live two blocks over on Elm Street. So why do they do that? Well, they had an ulterior motive. There was something they wanted. They wanted to bring Israel into bondage. They wanted to make a league with them or a pact with them. They wanted to do that to protect themselves, because they didn't want Israel to come in and defeat them. So they pretend, and they get the contract signed, and Israel makes the deal. And then, of course, Israel finds out, you know, that these guys are just faking it, that, you know, they're the next door neighbor and all that. But because they've made the deal, now they're obligated, they're in bondage to them. They can't slay them, they can't conquer them, because they just made a peace treaty with them. You know, sometimes people pretend all kind of things just to bring other people into bondage to them. That is, to get them obligated or committed. And they'll pretend all kind of things, say all kind of things, in order to get you to commit to some things, get you obligated to some things, only to find out you've been hoodooed. I don't trust lawyers, used car salesmen. See why? Well, because they're notorious for tricking you to get you to make a deal. I went to buy a car one time, and I was looking at a little Dodge Colt, and brand new car. And I went in and we looked at it. And matter of fact, I had Samantha and Angel with me that day. We went in and looked at it, and sat down to talk with the guy, and he said, "You got $20?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Give me $20." He said, "I'm going to take that to the boss." I said, "What do you need $20 for?" He said, "Well, it's just a good faith thing." I said, "You know something, buddy? I ain't give you 20 cents. I told you if you'd sell me the car for this much money, I'd buy it. Now, you want the deal or not?" And what he wanted to do was take the $20 and go into his boss and come back and say, "Okay, now the boss has accepted the deal on some term," and use that to obligate him. He said, "Well, now you already put the money down." Just trying to, he wanted to get me bound, wanted me to get me committed, at least mentally committed. Well, I may need to be committed mentally, but it ain't for tricks like that. Amen. People play all kind of tricks and use all kind of ruses to get people obligated, to bring them into bondage. They're just pretending. They're just phonies. They're play acting. They might as well put on makeup and a costume and say, "This role was played by so-and-so." You ever look at the end of a movie where it's given all the credits and stuff? I saw one the other day, and it said, gosh, I can't remember what the guy's name was. What's the guy in The Fugitive? Tommy Lee Jones. It said, Marshall so-and-so, played by Tommy Lee Jones. Do you know what he is? He's just a play actor. He's just pretending. He's not a U.S. Marshal. And I'm going to tell you, that other guy didn't jump over that dam either. But it's amazing in our life how many opportunities, how many situations come up where we can be pretenders and where other people are pretenders. And there's always a motive behind it. There's always something in it for us. If there's nothing in it, you know what we are? We are ourselves. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 13, of course, David here changes his behavior. He pretended to be insane. No, he wasn't. Matter of fact, he was smart like a fox. It's called being crafty. He deceived them into thinking one thing about him when something else could get a girl. Happens all the time. Some little old boy meets some little girl at school or someplace and falls madly in love with her body. And so she's a good Christian girl. You know what he does? All of a sudden he starts going to church. And all of a sudden, the first thing you know, he's talking holy. I mean, boy, he can spit out all that religious jargon. He's independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ exalting. He believes in plenary inspiration, God-breathed originals, and I mean, just, you know, he's going to prayer meeting and meeting with the youth group, going soul-winning. And he gets that little old girl. And you know what he does? He loses his religion. He just played a role to get what he wanted. He's phony as a $3 bill. Girls don't ever date a boy that ain't been going to church for 5 years before you met him. Amen? Amen. Them sudden bursts of religion are suspect. What you have is a pretender. Amen? They will say or do anything to get what they want. They'll tell you how much they love you. They don't love you. If they loved you, they wouldn't want to dishonor you. If they loved you, they wouldn't want to defile you. Got nothing to do with love unless you spell it L-U-S-T. Amen. Now, of course, girls do the same thing. They'll find a good, godly boy, and they admire him and respect him, and so they start going to church with him. Man, if they wasn't already going, you ain't interested. Amen. Tell you the honest truth, if you're going to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, this is going to digress for a minute. This is my personal philosophy on dating and courting. They got to be the same color. Amen. They got to be of the same nationality. They have to be of the same religion. They have to be active for a long period of time before you met them. And they can't just have their name on the church roll. They got to be involved. They got to be regular attenders and tithers and all that stuff. You ought to check all that out before you ever agree to date them the first time. Amen. And then, Mom and Dad, if you've got any sense, you don't ever let them single date. Not ever, not one time. Not ever. Amen. Your girl ought not ever be in a car by herself with a boy until she's married to him. Amen. So how do you do that? Well, you always make them double dates. And the boy that's got the car always goes and picks up the other boy first. Then they go get the other girl. I don't care whose other daughter she is, they go get the other girl. They come get mine last. And then they don't split up when they leave. They stay together. Amen. And they only go public places. Ain't no trips to the river to watch no submarine races. Amen. And then the first one that comes home that night is my girl. That other dad's girl's on her own. Mine comes home first. They never single date. They are never alone. And if you ever find out they went outside by themselves, that's the last time she dates that jerk. Amen. Now, I not only expound that, I practiced that. And it worked okay. A few hard moments here and there, but we survived, amen. Now, I'm back to my message. Watch out for them folks that change what they are to get what they want. Then in John chapter 12, verse 6, there's a fellow there named Judas. He pretended to be an apostle and a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, in reality, he was a thief. He was a thief. They said he carried the bag because he was a thief. He just pretended to be religious. Now, you can't get much closer to the source than going with Jesus. And in the company with Jesus was a thief. Now, if you think everybody down at the church house is a saint, you're out of your mind. Amen. They say, oh, preacher, they wouldn't do that. They're a Christian. Well, they go to church all the time. Listen, when we have an event, I get my wife or my daughter to camp out back there because people steal stuff right off them shelves. They do. We have to get somebody to sit back there and watch the CDs and all that stuff for the entertainers when they're back there because people walk through there and steal it. They do it all the time. Amen. Now, Judas pretended to be religious, but he wasn't. He was, in fact, a devil. That's what it said in John chapter 6. Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Judas wasn't saved. He wasn't a saint. He wasn't converted. He was a devil. And the devil was a thief. But if you'd seen him out there about a month or 2 months before, when they were out there going two by two, healing the sick and raising the dead, you'd have never known the difference. You know what he was? Judas was a pretender. See, why is he pretending? Because he wanted the money. He was a pretender because he wanted to gain respectability. He was a pretender because he wanted to be trusted. And everybody trusts religious people. Well, if you can't trust a Christian, who can you trust? Let me give you a clue. I saw a sign one time that said, in God we trust, all others pay cash. That's the only one I trust. Everybody else is suspect. Amen? So why? Because there's so many pretenders out there. So many folks out there pretending to be followers of the lowly Jesus. And the honest truth is, all they're looking for is a buck. I know some preachers that I'm probably going to get raked over the coals when we get home to glory, because I've had suspicions about them for years. Now, I would never say anything so that anybody could ever know who I was talking about, but there's a couple. I just have always wondered how real they were. Now, they may be. They may be. I could be wrong. But I must confess, I've always wondered. Amen. I've just always had the feeling that they were just in it for the money. They're just pretending to be something else. Now, I hope I'm wrong. I really do. I hope I'm wrong. And we'll find out one of these days. The Lord's liable to say, Bob, you got a wicked mind. Those were my men, and you never trusted them. And I'm going to have to say, Lord, you're right. I didn't. I was wrong. I see the record. But for right now, I still don't trust them. Amen. He said, they're preachers. So? I mean, how many stories have you heard about preachers? I could keep you here the rest of the night talking about preachers I know that have run off with women, that are hooked on alcohol. Well, I know a fellow had a church that had 1,500 members that people trusted for years and years and years, hosted the Congress on Fundamentalism for 25 years, had Ian Paisley over here 20 times. And a guy's been a chronic alcoholic for 15 years. I know a fellow pastor church down in Mississippi, and he got hooked on painkillers and dope and stuff, and was going into towns around where he lived and buying the prescription drugs and stuff and staying popped up all the time. And the church finally got wise to it and called him in and sent him to rehab and brought him back. And you know what that clown did? He did it all over again. He suckered and fooled them twice. We got a set of pews for our church up in Virginia Beach, and the fellow that let us have them, I don't know, he sold us about $20,000 worth of pews for $1,000 because they were remodeling and going in a big expansion program, had about 1,500 members. That guy was sleeping with three women in the church when he did it. They're Christians. Some of them guys are probably saved. But they're in it for the wrong reason. They're pretending to be one thing, and they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. But there are many a person sitting on a pew pretending to be a Christian, pretending to love Jesus. And they're just in there to get what they can get. Somebody say amen. Then in Genesis chapter 27, verse 19. There's a story there about Jacob and Esau. And Jacob said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. And he took goat's hair and strapped it to his arms. And took him a cow and cooked it so it tasted like deer. Now, you talk about a miracle in the Bible. See, I've always wondered about that. His daddy said, fix me savory meat such as I love, right? And he went out and he got him a calf, and he fixed it, and he fixed the brown gravy and all. And he took it into his daddy, and his daddy didn't know the difference. And a few minutes later, old Esau comes in and fixes the deer meat, and his daddy never knew the difference. Now, I tell you what, if you can cook a cow and make it taste like deer, you're a pretty good cook. Amen? Or you fixed it Mexican style where it all tastes the same. You put enough of that chili pepper powder in there, nobody will ever know. Anyway, he said, I am Esau. Put hair on his arms because his brother was hairy. Now he just lied like a dog. He put on a costume and he played a role. He pretended. He was a phony. What did he do that for? He wanted the blessing. And God had already told him he was going to give it to him. But he didn't listen to God, and he wouldn't wait on God. He just took matters into his own hands and went after it for himself. And he stole it when God would have given it to him. I think a lot of times a lot of folks have beat themselves out of a lot of blessings God had planned for them down the road, but they wanted it right now. No patience. Some people pretend because they want the blessing that's promised. Now, the truth is, I don't know anybody that hasn't played a role at one time or another. Now, hopefully you hadn't done that since you've been saved, but you probably have. But all of us, at various times and for various reasons, have pretended to be more than we were, or pretended to be what we weren't, and we've done it for a whole host of reasons. And no matter what the reason, it's wicked. It's wicked. It's deceit. It is, in fact, lying. And it's done with malice aforethought. And it's done by saved and unsaved alike. It's always done for our gain. We always pretend because it makes us look big or special, or it gets us attention, or it gets us something or somebody that we want. It gets us recognition or notoriety. Makes us feel good about ourselves. Makes us look big in our own. There is always a wicked, selfish motive in pretending. If there was nothing in it for you, you wouldn't do it. So that makes it a very subtle sin. Because we can always justify it. We can always find a logical reason why we need to do this or say that or look this way. Rather than look at it like it really is deception. I have a note here at the bottom of this page that said, a pretender may need our help, but they bear watching. You know what pretenders do when they're found out? Now, I'm not talking about what they do themselves, but what they do to those who they have deceived. They destroy trust. And the longer I live, the more clearly I see that every relationship, husband and wife, parents and children, employer, employee, it doesn't make any difference. Every relationship is ultimately founded on trust. If you can't be trusted, you are worthless. Amen? And when we deceive people, when we pretend for whatever the reason, and it finally comes to light, trust is destroyed, and the foundational relationships are destroyed. Let me leave you with this admonition. Don't be a pretender. Be honest. Be truthful. Be yourself. Be godly. Be the best you can be. But don't pretend to be what you're not to get what you want. Be what you are for God. Be all you can be for God. And let God give you what you need. Don't take matters into your own hands. If it's good for you, if it's profitable for you, if it'll glorify God, God will give it to you down the road when the time is right. The secret is to have the grace to wait on God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray now, Lord, you'd help us to